I figured it out the other day, and I think through the course of our vacations, I think I've been in Gettysburg 21 times. And it is, no matter how many times you go, it's true, you want to be there more than one day. And no matter how many times you go and you stand on that battlefield, and I really wished I could have had the opportunity to go with the church there, but no matter how many times you stand and look out over the field, and it is a mile across through there, and they said they could hear the shots clear in Philadelphia when they was firing that day. And no matter how many times you go and look at that, you're just always thankful for what the men did to keep your country back together. And it is a great thing. It made me happy the kids got to go. It really did. But anyway, Acts chapter 17, and we'll start reading in verse number 16. Now, Paul was on his way preaching throughout the land, and he stopped now here in Thessalonica. Now, when Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of, I don't know how to say that word. Whatever it is. And of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will the babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine that wherefore thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new things. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by, and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, just be with the Sunday school time, Lord, just let me convey effectively what you've laid upon my heart. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that it would be understood. And Lord, I pray that you just be with my mind and my heart, and just be with this time. In thy name we pray, amen. What do I need to do with this? It's popping. A thing that is always, I think, a little bit, I was always leery when I was growing up, was the term worship. And it's a biblical word, but the contemporary church has taken this word and almost corrupted this word. They're praise and worship. They have their bands across the platform. And to me, it almost became a tainted word. It became a word, can you just turn it off, please? It became a word, I was afraid of the word worship. And as I began to look into the word worship, it is almost compared with my view of worship. I don't know what your view of worship was until I biblically began to study it, was a word called formalism. The Catholic Church, not to pick on them, but the Catholic Church, their term of worship is what we would consider formalism, their rituals, what they do, the sign of the cross, and everything that they do to worship is formalism. That as they light their candles, and they consider it a worship. The term worship, when I looked it up, means to in reverence give exaltation or praise to the deity, which would be the Trinity. And as I began looking at this, and I found this scripture here where Paul's going through the land, and he sees all the synagogues and everything that they built, but they're worshiping to what they say to an unknown God. They don't know who they are worshiping. But Paul says, Him I declare unto you who you really are worshiping. And here in verse 23, we find, For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. And again, I don't always mean to pick on the church age, but the church age now that we live in, we're a little bit, I think, in a fog and confused. I'm not saying Bethel, but just a church age in general, what we are on what worship really is. We come into church, and no matter whether the church is leans toward a formalistic side, which I've been in Baptist churches that do, not that they do this stuff, but they run very like a machine, and then you have churches like us that's more laid back, that lets the Holy Spirit move about and do what he wants. To say that either one of them is wrong, I'd rather have the Holy Spirit be able to move about, but in a church that runs like a machine, it can, the Holy Spirit can be there. But no matter what side of it is on, I do not believe the church age as a whole really understands what the art of worship really is. And I heard this said many times too. We call it the Sunday morning worship service. But then some people think that that's the only time when you come, when you're in the house of God, when you're in the sanctuary, that's the only time you can worship. But that's not true either. You're supposed to worship every day of the week, and we'll get here into the message. And Psalms 148, verse 7, as I said, praise is to exalt, lift up. In Psalms 148, verse 7, it says, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy winds fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. As I said Sunday night when I was preaching, I'm glad I got to preach again because I get to go more expound on the point that I was making. But as I said Sunday night, how often do we really praise the Lord when we're in church? Or are we just sitting there hoping, or we're sitting there enduring the service, gritting our teeth, is hoping when we can get out? And you say, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, I'm sure there's some, and I said Sunday night, there's times when I couldn't wait to get out because my mind was preoccupied. You can't worship the Lord if your mind is preoccupied with something else. You have to get all of your attention, and this might not be the most exciting message you've ever heard in your life, but I believe there is an extreme truth here. On your way to the church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, but especially the service that's supposed to be the prime time service, my favorite service is always Sunday night because it's just more of a group family night, per se. But on the Sunday morning service, the service that's supposed to be the prime service of the week, when you're driving to church, what is your mind upon? When you're driving to church, are you in concentration to what we're going to get? How are we supposed to intend to praise the Lord when we have our mind and our heart filled with corruptness that we just got through during the week? If we don't start preparing, something magical is not going to happen when we come in that back door. That something's just right. Just going to suddenly, we're going to be in the mood to worship the Lord. Now, I'm not saying the praising contemporary garbage that goes on the platform is no more than, it's ridiculous. There's no form of prayer. They're doing that to be showy. They're doing that. They've corrupted it. A fundamental Baptist church, and I'll say this, I get leery of a fundamental Baptist church that calls their auditorium the worship center. They're leaning toward contemporary things. They're going toward things that's not true. There is a quote supposed to be good fundamental Baptist church that calls their church the worship center. That man really irritates me. They have leather chairs on their platform. They're leaning more toward liberalism than they are to on the conservative wing. That bothers me, but at the same time, that shouldn't scare us into getting to know what worship really is. We should study out worship. We was designed to worship him. Why wouldn't we want to worship him? Why wouldn't we want to get excited? But we go throughout our week, and we go throughout not spending any time in prayer, any time in lifting him up, any time. I love that song. I never heard that song. Brother Dave sang High and Lifted Up. Any song that talks about praising the Lord, my heart begins to burn because I know it's something that we as fundamentalism has sort of strayed away from. Yeah. We preach about him. We talk about him. We present salvation. But how many times do we really get in a meditation when we're ready and we're fervently ready to actually praise him? But no, we spend most of our time in prayer asking for things rather than thanking him for things, rather than telling. You know, it was funny. I was walking across the parking lot this morning, and Miss Edsworth said, what a beautiful day that it is. And, you know, I was thinking about this message. I said, yes, it is. And she said, Brother Mike prayed that there wouldn't be a cloud in the sky. And there's not a cloud in the sky out there this morning. And it just made me excited that this message this morning, that she was praising the Lord this morning for something that happened before she got on. But how many of us thought that on the way to church this morning? Or how many of us thought, well, we live in Ravenna, Ohio. We finally got one nice day, finally out of everything that happened. And, you know, I work right in front of the arsenal, and I hear the story time and time again that the arsenal was built in Ravenna, Ohio, because it was the cloudiest place in the United States in 1940. And I hear that over and over again. But instead of being depressed about it, the skies out there, not a cloud in the sky. Brother Mike prayed, and the Lord answered specifically for what he prayed. He went to the throne of grace, and he asked specifically, and he got it to him. And then I'm sure because of the character that Brother Mike has, that he thanked him for that this morning. But Mrs. Edwards was thanking him that morning, too, for a prayer that Brother Mike prayed. Do we get excited for someone else's prayer request that was prayed and thank him for it? Do we glory in somebody else's prayer request and thank him for it? Or do we just mope around and grope and hoping that God will answer our little petty prayers? Dr. Jim said one time, he goes, we ask God for the dumbest things. He said, we're driving down the road, and goes, man, Dr. Jim said this about Word 4. He said, man, you're driving down the road, and you just pray that restaurant you're going to has meatloaf as you're going up and praying. Now, Brother Dave would not have prayed that it would have meatloaf as he would have got there. He prayed they wouldn't have meatloaf when he got there. But he said, we pray for the stupidest things as we're driving down the road. And he said, I'll be driving down the road on the way to a meeting. He said, I'll be thinking about where I can go get ice cream, or if there's a Hardee's. I don't know why he liked Hardee's, but he liked it. He goes, if there's a Hardee's, I'll be praying. And it's not wrong to pray for those things. I remember one time, Dad, when we lived here in Aurora East, he really liked Guido's Pizza. We all do. I have a problem not 296 9009, my phone, whoop, there it goes. I have a problem not trying to order it several times a week. I've cut myself down to one. I like it very much. But he wanted that. There's nothing wrong with praying little prayers. But do we spend the only time that we talk to God praying for little prayers? But he prayed that a Guido's Pizza, that he could have one. But he was studying. It was Saturday night. He was studying to preach in the teen class. He didn't have the time to drive from Aurora East to go get the pizza. Somebody knocked on the door that was coming by to visit, and guess what they had? A Guido's Pizza. The Lord will answer the little prayers, but do we spend all of our time asking for the little things rather than praising him for the other day I was at work, and I think it was Thursday. It was a beautiful morning. I got up, and I was just walking around outside just thanking God for all of his creation and stuff. And you know, after I did that, I never asked him for one thing. I just thanked him for doing things. I praised him for, and you know, afterwards, I was in a great mood the rest of that day. I was excited just to be alive. I was excited to be breathing. It sounds funny, but do we spend any time really thanking him, or is it, dear God, thank you for everything that you do for us? Then we ask what we want. We use God as a genie more than we use him as our God. The psalmist said, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. In Exodus 34:14, it says, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, he is a jealous God. How much time do we give to something else besides him? I'm thankful. Miss Liz and I was talking about this morning. I'm thankful, so thankful, I got the opportunity to grow up in church. And I'm thankful that for some reason, whatever, that God allowed me to stay in church. Because I can't think of, I really can't think of somebody that I grew up with in the nursery and went all the way through that was around my age that's in a fundamental Baptist church this morning. I can't. And why was I the person that got to stay? I don't know, but I'm thankful for that. But as we was talking this morning, you know, I'm thankful I got to stay in church. And because I was in church, I got to fall in love with things of the church. And John and I was here yesterday cleaning the buses, and I love the buses. And I'm thankful for the thing I love has to do with church. But also, even though I'm doing something for the church, I can make that more important than God. People think, because you're spending time on a certain thing. And I watched someone one time spend loads of time on a certain thing. It was for the church, but their attention was on making that thing perfect. But
but not making it perfect for the Lord, and that's wrong.
God's a jealous God. How much time do we actually spend for Him doing the things that He wants us to do? How much time do we actually spend in the Word and reckoning what it says, knowing what it says? I use this illustration a lot. You read and you read and you're getting through your little thing so you can check off the thing, and after the end you're done reading, and then you think to yourself, what was that? And I do that a lot, and if I do it again, I've tried to discipline myself to the point when I read through and I don't understand, that I go back through and try to understand it again. And if I can't understand it that time, then I break out the dictionary so I'm forced to understand what the words mean and to get it. And then finally, Dr. Hiles made that statement, read it till your heart burns. And that's what I keep trying to do. If I don't understand, to keep going. But we're so apt just to get to do the things we know it's right, to come to church because we know it's right, to read the Bible because we know it's right, to give a little prayer because we know it's right. But who are we really doing it for? Are we doing it to clear our consciences and our minds? Are we doing it to actually worship Him? And here in verse 23, it says, whom ye ignorantly worship. I believe that describes us now. I think we're ignorantly worshiping the Lord. You know, I began thinking about that, and it's something very, I don't want to call it generic, but it's something elementary, we consider it, and it's not elementary at all. I began thinking about worshiping the Lord, and every time that I start to feel myself get away from worship, this is what I think of. Genesis 1:3, it said, God said, let there be light. Genesis 1:6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. In Genesis 1:9, it says, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Genesis 1:11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit there yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. In Genesis 1:14, it said, and God said, let there be lights. In Genesis 1:16, it says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. Genesis 1:24, it says, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. In Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In Genesis 1:31, and God said, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. When I start getting in a mood where I feel I'm getting away from the Lord and I need to worship Him, I just read that for a little while, and I think of how God, every little thing, God just spoke, and God said, and it was so. And I begin thinking about that, and God said, let it be, and it was so. And then at the end of it all, He said, and God said, it was good. I began thinking about that, and God cared enough to make the littlest thing from the disgustingest thing from a little bugs that get on my nerve very much, and God cared enough to make that to something great and beautiful as the folks have seen in Gettysburg this week, and God cared enough, and it gets my heart in a meditation of worship where I want to thank Him for something, and God said, and that just makes me excited, and God said, and it was so. You know, we get mad because we tell somebody to do something and they won't do it, and it makes us mad. And we expect the little kids, you tell them to do something, and they did it, and they won't do it, and that makes us mad. But I just began thinking, and God said, and it just came to be. Everything has to listen to God one day or another. The people that chooses not to listen to God, one day they'll listen. We was talking about that this morning, someone that was doing it their way. And I always get a kick out of every time that happens because preacher always brings up the Frank Sinatra thing, and he did it his way, And now we have an alternative version stuck in our heads about having pie today to the same melody of the song. That gets stuck in my head too. Little songs always get stuck in my head. But they'll do it their way, but one day they'll listen to the Lord. And I just and I read that verse, and this isn't dynamic, but it's something that we need to get back to, is the art of worship. As I said before, where should we worship? The psalmist said in Psalms 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. A prayer, as I said too, a prayer is always, we always use a prayer as asking rather than thanking or praising. But you know,
Somebody said that they put that on their time schedule, where every morning and the morning and at noon and at evening, that they stopped to thank him. And you know, it can become real ritualistic if you start doing it that way. Rather than, they said Billy Sunday would walk down the street and you didn't know who he was talking to. He said all of a sudden he'd just be walking and he'd start talking. He said carrying on a conversation just like someone was standing beside of him. People began to think he was crazy. But that's how much that he loved the Lord. That's how much he cared about the Lord, to continually talk, pray without ceasing. I always wondered when I was a kid how you can continually pray without ceasing. And I began to ask the Lord to give me that. But at the same time, Dr. Howes also made the statement, if a soul winner came up to him and asked him to pray that he'd be a soul winner, he said, I'll go ahead and pray, but you better go out right now while I'm praying that the Lord will give you in your heart to soul win. And that's how I started about that the Lord would give me the ability and give me the desire to continually want to speak to him. But as I prayed for that, I tried to do it. And then I found myself driving down the road, and I just began talking, and I wasn't talking to myself, I mean, not out loud, but I began talking and talking about things, and, you know, it's just a joyous time in driving down the road, and it sounds kind of crazy, and I'm not trying to be crazy this morning, but I'm just trying to say that's what the Lord is intending us to do, pray without ceasing, evening and morning and at noon. The psalmist said, will I pray? We need to pray and continually thank him for the blessings that he gives. We don't deserve to be here tonight, or this morning. We deserve to all be in the pits of hell this morning. And God gave us the ability to get up on a beautiful Sunday morning in the middle of May, and it finally got somewhat warm outside, and we're all in church this morning. We're in a dry building. And I got thankful for that when we went to the Philippines. The first building we went to in the Philippines, I sit there, I had pneumonia, and we left Dayton, and it was 22 degrees. And we landed in Manila, and it was 100 degrees in February. And people think we have to have e-check here to check our cars so they don't put out too much pollution. But, you know, around the other side of the world, this feels like you stuck your face in the exhaust pipe and trying to breathe. And I already can't breathe. And I'm like this, and Dad's dragging me through the airport. I was doing my best to try to go. We're walking up and down the sides of the mountains and everything. And we get to, it was... Brother Tomas's church. He wasn't there. He was in here. He was in the United States. We got to his church, and his church was pretty nice. It really was. He designed it himself. I guess he's considered a kind of an architect over there. He designed it himself. And then we went to the next church, and we're sitting there, and it's like, You look over, and there's a cockroach on the wall. And Dad's standing up preaching, and there's a lizard crawling all across the back of the wall. Amber starts going like this in the middle of the thing. There's a bunch of fire ants coming out, crawling all over her feet in the middle of the church service. But you know, those people were happy. If I've ever been in a church service where people was really, in a true biblical form, actually worshiping the Lord in a form that I think the Lord would be happy with, that was there. They didn't have nothing. They had dirt floors. They had cockroaches on the wall. They had every creature, every little bug you could ever imagine, snakes, whatever. They was all there. We seen them all. But they was happy about what they were doing. They was worshiping the Lord. But we get to sit in a nice building with padded pews and carpet. We complain that the padded pews are too hard and that we can't sit there too long. The preacher preached too long because my back hurts. But they're there. There was this little old lady that she had one dress. That's all she had. And she carried around a bag that we would give a gift into. It was about this big, and that's what she carried around. She carried around on her arm, and she had been their Sunday school teacher for 30-some years, and she was all crippled up like that, but she went up. She could barely speak English, but Dad went up to her and thanked her for her service, and she thanked him for us coming there, and she was excited in the Lord. And the next morning we got there, she was in church. She was outside. Her Sunday school classroom was just a little thing outside that they had a little tarp over for the roof, and she sat out there and taught all the kids around them, and people got saved that morning. She was excited about it. I don't think I've ever seen people excited about the things of the Lord as I seen over there. Yet no matter what we was doing, where we was at, people was excited about the Lord, and they have nothing. But we're so caught up in the things of the world, caught up in, there's nothing wrong. The verse I think it's in Chronicles. It talks about the house of the Lord being exceedingly magnificent. That was the theme of our church at Open Door for a while. We decided to remodel the auditorium, and that was, we put a banner up front to the house of the Lord should be exceedingly magnificent. But to the people in the Philippines, that was the best that they had. That was, and they was excited. They was happy for it. But here we find in the book of Acts here that they had nice places. Paul says they had altars of stone, but they wasn't using them. They was as a monument, a memorial of what to be, because they had no idea who they was worshiping. But this morning we have an idea who we're worshiping. I would assume that most everybody in here this morning knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We know who we're worshiping this morning. Why don't we do it? These people here was trying to worship a God. They didn't even know who it was. And Paul showed up with some grit in them and said, hey, you're not doing it right. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. It doesn't say that in the Bible. There's what Paul said, but I have to, and I have an idea, if I'd use my imagination for a while, that Paul got and said, hey, Jesus Christ died upon the cross for your sins. Jesus Christ, he bore the cross on Calvary's road. He allowed wicked people to put nails in his feet and in his hands. He allowed the crown of thorns to be upon his head. That's who you're serving this morning. You're serving the God that created everything this morning. I have to imagine that's what Paul would have said as he was trying to tell them who they were actually worshiping, but they were worshiping ignorant God. Let's keep reading in verse 24. God that made the world. Well, let's start again in 23. For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, and as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Do we get excited about that, or is that something that we view as a Sunday school type thing? For a long time, I don't know why, and it was a shame on me, but for a long time, I viewed things like that, you know, as kind of elementaries of fundamentalism. You know, when you're a little kid, you're taught that you should be thankful that God gave you your next breath. And then it seems that as the older that we get, we just start taking things for granted. We start taking things for granted that, you know, if I start telling the story of I was telling the story of the crucifixion at the jail a couple weeks ago. Some of those men got tears in their eyes. I was telling them that. But does the whole story have to be brought out once a year at Easter time? Is that the only time that you really get a burning in your heart for it? Is that the only time that you really get a tear in your eye that Jesus Christ allowed that to happen to him? Do we thank him year-round for that happening, or do we just allow an April, May, March, whenever April or whenever Easter begins to fall for us to get excited about that, or do we worship him continually for what he's done? Do we worship God for sending his son down for, or do we just wait for that once a year time to come? Or do we thank him for being born in a manger, or do we just wait for Christmas time for us to begin to thank and praise him for that happening? Do we worship all year round? Are we thankful for everything that happens? Every time that I get in my car, I thank him for that. That's worship, thanking him, worship, to tell him who we realize who he is. We don't realize, we won't ever begin to realize really who he is until we get to see him face to face. But every time I get in my car and it starts, I'm thankful for that. And I try my best. I'm not saying I'm a great Christian, but I try my best. Every time I get in and it starts, thankful for that. Every time I start driving the road, thank that gas is whatever, $3.70 a gallon, but God put enough gas in it for me to get to work. I try to thank him for that. Every time I pull around the corner and see Bethel Baptist Church sitting there, I try to thank him for that. Sometimes I'll go clear out of my way to go into town just to drive past the church and just see it sitting there and just thank him for that. When I drive past, and I'll always be for the... every time I get behind the pulpit, I'll be for that. For this, I always try to pray for him as much as I can, and I drive past his house and just pray that God would put a hedge of protection around it, and I thank God for my pastor. I then do a little thing, and I try not to be conspicuous, but I'll drive by and go in front of his house, Brother Dave's house, and thank him that he's here, and thank for the help that he gives our pastor, and thank for the time that he puts into the church, and try to thank him for that. And every once in a while, Dad taught me that, and every once in a while, places I know where people live, I'll just drive by and pray that God would do something in their lives, and that God would help Bethel Baptist Church. And I began to thank him for the people that make up Bethel Baptist Church, and thank him for the, you know, it's kind of cool if you think about everybody's backgrounds, how we all ended up at Bethel Baptist Church. I like to talk to, me and Brother Coolidge was talking the other night after the jail, and just how he ended up, you know, here at Bethel and things. And I like to hear that story, and how Grandpa and Grandma ended up here, and the Brummets. We was talking about that a couple weeks ago. I was on the bus, and how everybody ended up here. And a preacher had no idea where it was. Ravina or whatever he thought it was called, and he ended up here. And then Brother Dave ended up here as a result of getting saved at Lighthouse years ago, and he ended up here and through his aunt and uncle. And it's just, you think of how everybody ended. Are we thankful for things like that? Are we thankful for the people that God put into the Bethel Baptist Church, that someday that we can be out on the church property? It's going to take special people to get out there, special people to run the Sunday school, special people to run the buses, special people to be there to organize the church and be a part. Are we thankful for, do we worship the Lord being thankful for things? I know this might seem a more of a Thanksgiving type message, but are we really worshiping the Lord? Do we really get down in a time and worship him? Are we thankful for what he did? Are we thankful that we're here? You know, it's just, I was talking to someone about work this the other day. I said, my grandparents are from West Virginia. He made the decision to move up here in 1963. If that decision wouldn't have been made, I wouldn't be here, because my dad wouldn't have met my mom. Are we thankful for those type of things? I'm not trying to be elementary this morning, and I know this is the basic message, but are we really thankful? But I believe the buzzard rang, but as you begin, I encourage you just to study out worship. I was just trying to not get too far into it this morning. I wanted to be in the time limits. But as you study out worship, study out what we're supposed to do. I mean, there's verses about lifting your hands in the sanctuary and stuff, and people get nervous if somebody goes, I like it when somebody goes like that. I mean, I don't think we should be up here doing the praise and worship thing, but I like it when we get nervous and we get scared when someone stands up and screams in church, and, you know, somebody gets excited. And, you know, I remember one time that I have it on tape. Rod and Debbie was singing 10,000 Years, and it said, I'm redeemed by the blood of my Savior. Preacher got up from his chair, ran clear over here to the piano, stood here, and then he went like this. And I thought in my head, oh, good night, he's going to jump on the back of that piano. But he stopped himself. And, you know, some people, I watched some people's faces, and they got a little bit nervous. And afterwards, I heard him say, I almost jumped on the back of that piano, but I caught myself. And I thought so. But that kind of stuff makes us nervous, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. That's what the Lord wants to do. He wants us to praise him. He got excited because he was redeemed by the blood of the Savior. But do we get excited? Do we worship him? I mean, there's nothing wrong with raising your hand. There's nothing wrong with the amen. There's nothing wrong. It's to participation in the church. It's needed. It makes it exciting. It's the art of worship. There's so many different kinds of forms of worship. I mean, you could go on and on and on and on. But the basic this morning, I'm just trying to say, do we get excited? Do we get excited of who we serve? Do we get excited that we're saved? Do we take that for granted? We just use it as the ticket that we can, you know, we're okay and just wander about doing what we want? Are we excited about it? Do we come to the altars at the end of the service and pray and thank the Lord and worship him in that sort of way? Do we go day to day and get up in the morning? And Russell Anderson made the statement one time that he doesn't eat a physical breakfast until he eats a spiritual breakfast with the Lord. Is that something that, do we just go blow by through our day? It's your day will go much better if you start it out with the Lord. You know, it's when the difficulties come throughout the day and something happens, you know, you'll feel a whole lot better because you started with the Lord. You know, he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, so why wouldn't we want to be with him? Why wouldn't we want to walk hand in hand down, you know? But God, he's always there, but we get up in the morning and we just walk away. Then at the end of the night, you know, we'll get in the bed, and then we'll start to pray. And as we pray, you know, we're about 2 or 3 minutes into our prayer, and then all of a sudden, our alarm clock's going off, and it's morning again. I know I'm not the only body that does that, because I've heard other people say that, but is that how we treat him? Or do we really desire to worship him? I mean, when we walk into the church on a Sunday morning, are we really here because we want to be here? Or are we here because that someone would know, if I didn't show up on Sunday morning just because I didn't feel like it, everybody's going to know I'm not here. The organ's not going to be played. I mean, I sit up front, so everybody's going to know I'm here. So do we come because we notice, we'll know that we're under conviction because Brother Coolidge will know that I'm not here, or do we come because the Lord will know if I'm not here or not? Someone told me the other day, you know, I can worship the Lord wherever I want. I don't believe I have to go to church. And he gave me a clear plan of salvation. I was talking to him. He was unloading his water, and we started talking about things of the Lord. And we started talking about church. And I said, you know, if you die today, do you know that heaven will be your home? And he said, oh, I'm saved. He said, my uncle said, I have my penance out. My uncle one time came, and he said, you know, you need to get saved, bud, or you'll go to hell. I mean, this is how he was telling the story. I said, that's great. I said, do you go to church? No. I said, why? He said, I can worship the Lord wherever I want. But there's something about coming to an assembly. I don't want to miss church service. I can't wait to get here. And I hate to leave. Once you're here, there's just something special about being here. It's just exciting. I know that wasn't the best message that ever happened in the world. But I just want to convey to us this morning and to myself as I was studying this out. Be thankful for the things. Worship Him. If we want to go forward, if we want the revival that I want and you want so bad, we need to get back to the fundamentals of the faith. We need to get back to the book, the things that they practiced in yesteryear for it to happen. Is this not going to suddenly explode because we prayed? Prayer is a great thing, but there's some things that we have to do to line up. If you don't put gas in the car's not going to run. You can turn it over all day long you want, but it's not going to start. There's some things that we have to do. The song says prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. We have to have faith He can do it, and we pray that He can do it, but we have to line some things up in ourselves to do it. We need to get back to the arts of worshiping Him.